after looking at the genealogy of Christ, as we saw it in the first 17 verses, the Apostle Matthew goes back to verse 18, and here's what he says. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." This is how it took place. This is how it happened, and this is how it took place. And when I read this, I always think about one of my favorite passages of scriptures, Galatians chapter 4, in verses 4 and 5, where it says, When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, I didn't put verse 6 in there. That's part of it. He says, and because you are sons, he sends forth his Spirit to bring us in. That's the regeneration. That's the new birth. Well, Matthew was inspired by the Holy Spirit to record some of the details of that glorious time that Paul spoke of. The fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. And he says, this is the way it happened. And what we see here in these verses here is that he makes it clear that we understand the constitution, the makeup of the glorious person of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? We talked about that last week when I referenced Matthew 22, where Christ, in speaking to those unbelievers who were trying to trap him with useless questions, and he hit them with a really valid question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And of course, Matthew here is careful to show us that Jesus Christ is by nature the Son of God, which means he is God in every attribute of deity, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit in his nature. And that's what we're dealing with here. As far as the constitution of his person, he is God manifest in the flesh, and God sent forth his Son. Now, that word birth there, it says in verse 18, now the birth, that word birth, the Greek word is Genesis, and that means a beginning. But in his deity, he had no beginning, has no beginning and no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and so he had no creation. He's always has been, always will be. He's the great I am. But in his humanity, as Paul wrote, God sent forth his Son, that's his deity, made of a woman, that's his humanity. His humanity did have a beginning because, as we're going to see here, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So understand that this is the issue. This shows that Jesus Christ is capable of doing the task that he was given to do before the foundation of the world. And here he is doing the work of a surety. Now, what does that mean? That means that before the foundation of the world, in the everlasting covenant of grace, God chose a people and placed all of the responsibility of the salvation of those people, because they were sinful people, placed all the responsibility of their salvation upon Christ. And Isaiah put it this way, the government was on his shoulder. Now, is he capable of doing what a surety should do? What is that to do? He's to pay the debt that was laid upon him, that sin imputed to him. He was to pay that debt. And how must he pay it? Well, the soul that sinneth must surely die. The wages of sin is death. That's the only way that God can be satisfied in justice for the sins of his people. Somebody's got to die. Either we have to die and perish, or somebody who's capable, it's somebody whom God appointed, somebody who is capable of doing what he sent to do, and it's somebody who's willing to do it. Christ meets all three. He was appointed by the Father. The Bible speaks of the salvation that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He was appointed by the Father. You remember he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's what happened. God appointed him and gave him a people. And he's capable of doing it because he is both God and man in one person. God cannot die. Man cannot create or give life. But this person who is God and man, he did die and he did create and he does give life. So he's capable. So when it talks about the beginning here, the birth of Christ was on this wise. That's speaking of his humanity. He was made of a woman. And he did that so that he could substitute himself in our place and redeem us from our sins. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's our salvation, the satisfaction of law and justice. Righteousness was placed squarely upon his shoulders and not upon ours. And aren't you thankful for that? Boy, I sure am. And I'm talking about myself now. I'm in need of a righteousness that I can't produce. It's got to be one that's pure and perfect. And if I have anything to do with it, it cannot be pure and perfect. So that's why when we talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, that's where the glory of it is. It's not in celebrating a day or giving gifts or putting up a tree. That has nothing to do with that. I mean, those things, if people want to do that, that's fine. But there's no religious significance to that. This is the birth of our Savior, and we do celebrate it. And we celebrate it every day, but not just his birth. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And that's what this is all about. Now, the virgin birth of our Savior is a fundamental truth of true Christianity. You cannot deny the virgin birth of Christ and be a true Christian or believe the gospel. His righteousness that he accomplished in our behalf is the righteousness of God because he is God. But it's also the work of a substitute because he is man without sin. And so the Bible says that Christ is the seed of woman. He was predicted to be that, prophesied in Genesis 3:15. He's not the offspring of Adam as you and I are. He was not born in sin. He was not born in sinful human nature. The Bible says Adam came from the dust of the earth. Well, Christ didn't come from the dust of the earth. He came down from heaven. The first man, 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. Now that's what that means. That's Adam. And he's called the first man because the humanity of Christ was created after Adam. Now again, Christ was before Adam in his deity. You remember John the Baptist made that point. He said, he that's coming after me, he was before me. That's what John meant when he talked like that. So the first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man, that's what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to call Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, is the Lord from heaven. And that's what we need. Anyone who claims to be a Christian, who claims to believe the gospel, but who denies the deity of Christ, is fooling themselves. And if they deny the sinless humanity of Christ, they're fooling themselves. And I put in your lesson here, you know, one of the greatest pictures of that is the Passover lamb. You remember how the lamb had to be a year old, without blemish, without spot, all of that. And that's how it's pictured. Now, it says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. That's an engagement. That's an espousal. And we're going to see, if you look at the Jewish laws and the traditions and all that, an engagement to them was as good as a marriage, even though they weren't actually officially married, because it says before they came together. That means before they came together as husband and wife in the marriage relationship, in the marriage bed. That was the official act that brought about marriage. So you understand that. So before they came together, before she was already espoused to Joseph, and that was a bond, and there had to be, before even that espousal could be broken, let's say they decided not to get married, there had to be a legal act of divorce. even in that, before they came together. So it says, but before that, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Not of man, not of Joseph, but of the Holy Ghost. So his sinless human body, Christ, is that earthly tabernacle that was fitted, made ready for him according to that which was written over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 when he said, a body hast thou prepared me. That's Christ speaking, that's the Son speaking to the Father. A body hast thou prepared me. God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to form that body, that human body. And the Apostle John, he described it by this. He said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt, literally tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. So listen to this. Because as the surety of God's chosen people, and because the debt of all our sins had been imputed to Christ, he, the Son of God, had to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Hebrews 2:17. And that reconciliation is based on what? His righteousness imputed to us. And one day when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and providentially brings us under the gospel and opens our ears and our eyes and gives us a new heart, what happens? We see the reality of all that. And that's what God-given faith is. So here she is. Now look at verse 21. Verse 19. I've got that underlined in red, and so that's why I went down there. But look at verse 19. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, or simply being just, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, a lot of people deny this, but I think that any time you see in the Scripture, there are times when the Bible uses the word just in referring to a person's actions as being that doing right or following rightness. But what I believe it's saying here is that Joseph was a justified sinner. He was justified in the sight of God. What does that mean? That means his sins were forgiven by the blood of Christ. That means he had a righteousness imputed to him that gave him a right standing with God. And I believe God used Joseph and Mary in this way as believers. Sinners saved by grace. And so before they came together as man and wife, Joseph, seeing that his wife, before they had come together in the marriage bed, his wife was pregnant, but he was a just man, and he was righteous in God's sight through the blood and righteousness of Christ imputed to him, and he gave evidence of God's grace through faith, a God-given faith. And Joseph did not want to bring shame on his wife. So what he did, he didn't understand what had happened at this point. He just knows that the girl he was espoused to was pregnant. And he didn't know what to think about it. He's just a human being like us. It hadn't been revealed to him yet. And what he did, he was trying to figure out a way to divorce her quietly and privately without bringing shame on her. And that's what his thoughts were. That's what he says. He was minded to put her away privily. That's what that means. Well, verse 20, it says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived, or that which is begotten in her, is of the Holy Ghost. There's the revelation, see. Now, who is this angel of the Lord? Well, most commentators think it's Gabriel, because Gabriel had appeared, you remember, to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and then later on to Mary. You can read it. I've got references there where you can go to that. The name Gabriel means the man who stands in the presence of God. Gabriel's mentioned in Daniel 8:16 and Daniel 9:21. And there are a lot of people who believe this Gabriel was a pre-incarnate vision of Christ, appearance of Christ. Just like the archangel Michael, That the name Michael means one who is like God. And some think that that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ too. You know, Michael's the one who goes to battle for the bride of Christ. And he's mentioned in several passages. I think he's mentioned in Daniel. He's mentioned in Jude, mentioned in Revelation. But these were messengers from God. And you know, Christ himself is called the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant. So it could very well be, but the Bible doesn't make anything of that. We just know that God's getting the message to Joseph. That's what we need to be concerned with here. It would be amazing to think that Christ appeared unto Joseph in a pre-incarnate appearance when he was existing in the womb of the Virgin. But he's omniscient and he's omnipresent. So, I mean, all of that. So I'm not going to make a big deal of that, but I just know this. It's all of the Lord's doing here. This is the power of God. This is a miracle of God's grace. This is not of man in any way, shape, form, or fashion. None of it was conditioned on Joseph or Mary. This is what happened. And so here we see that he informed Joseph. He said, don't divorce Mary. Don't put her away, because that which is conceived in her womb, that holy thing, he said over in Luke chapter 1, that holy thing. And that's not being derogatory. You know, you say, well, he's saying he's not a person, he's a thing. No, what he's saying is that what's happened to Mary here and that babe that was conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit, he's so unique. He's so distinct. This is the Son of God incarnate. That's what that is. And so the angel told Joseph to marry his espoused wife and informed him that Mary was with child by the Holy Ghost. Well, look at verse 21. Now this I quote this verse all the time. It says, and she shall bring forth a son. So you're going to have a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now you know that Jesus is the New Testament form of the Old Testament name Joshua, or Yeshua as they pronounce it. And it says, here's what it means. That name Jesus means salvation. It means God is our salvation. For he shall save his people from their sins. What a name. There is a name we love to hear. And this name is not just a label. And notice, you know, it was the custom back then that the fathers would choose the name of the children. Mama, you didn't have anything to do with it. Back then, they didn't get a name book and look it all up. You know, the father. Well, Christ had no earthly father. So Joseph didn't name him. Who did? God the Father named this child. Here's what you're going to call him, Joseph. Joseph didn't kick against that. Oh, I want to name him after my grandfather. No. His name shall be called Jesus. What's the significance of that? He's the Savior of his people. He's the Savior of the world, God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And notice, too, it says, he shall save his people from their sins. Well, who are his people? Well, that's all whom the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world. That's God's elect. That's the church. That's the sheep. That's the one who Christ called his brethren. He had to be made like unto his brethren. His people, they belong to him. That's what one of the things that we need to keep in mind constantly. We don't belong to each other. We belong to Christ. This church is his church. He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what we are. We're members of his body. And he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said that you should give as eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. That's his sheep. Given him. When did God choose us and give it to? Well, Ephesians 1 tells us, and other passages, before the foundation of the world. And it's Jew and Gentile. It's not just one class of people. These are the ones whom Christ died and arose again, having brought in a perfect righteousness, whereby God has justified them, and from which God gives them a spiritual life. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Do you realize, and we know this is so, but it's just good to hear it, I think. Do you realize that if you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Christ, not only are you a miracle of God's grace, but you're one to whom God has never imputed iniquity. It's always been imputed to Christ. Now, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And we deserve nothing but death and hell. But God set his eyes of mercy upon us before this world was ever created, before the first grain of sand was formed to form this earth. God had his eye on you and me. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's his people here. And notice it says he shall save them. Now, it doesn't say he might or he's going to try or he's going to make salvation possible. He shall save his people from their sins. All that the Father giveth me, he said, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He said, my sheep will hear my voice. He won't lose you. There are times that we lose sight of him, don't we? We get our minds on other things, minor things, things that we get caught up in, but he never loses his sight of us. He never takes his eye off of us. Isn't that comforting? He's watching over us. So these are the ones for whom Christ stood surety, substitute, redeemer. As our sins were imputed to him for which he died under the just wrath of God, his righteousness has been imputed to us, for which we're justified, and from which we'll have life and be raised unto glory. Grace, grace, grace. Look at verses 22 and 23. Now remember, last week we talked about how Matthew was very intent on proving that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, fit all the descriptions and prophecies and pictures of the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. Well, this is one of those points. He says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and he quotes here from Isaiah, specifically probably Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He makes it clear that the incarnation and birth of Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This is what's been said for thousands of years, right here, and it's fulfilled in their very eyes. Isaiah said it in Isaiah 9, unto us a son is given, that's his deity. Unto us a child is born, that's his humanity. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, all those. The government's on his shoulder, all of that. And so, it's a fact that this had to be because, as we said before, God cannot suffer, bleed, and die, but this person who is God, he did suffer and bleed and die. And we're to attribute it to his whole person, but it was an act of his humanity. You can't kill God. I've heard preachers say, well, they killed God. They didn't kill God. Now, I'll put it this way, we as lost humanity. We killed the human body of Christ. That's what he said, you know, when we take the Lord's Supper, he said, this is my body which is broken for you. That's his death or his substitutionary work and then his blood, all of that. And then man cannot give life, but this person who is God gives life. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And I put here, notice that all of this is spoken in line with the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace, because as it was all conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on the sinners who are the objects of his love and mercy and grace. And you have three shalls here. Number one, she shall bring forth a son. Mary's going to bring forth a son. Her pregnancy and the birth of Christ was sure and certain to take place, and nothing can stop it. The sins of all the people, the failures, the opposition of sinful people. You remember what Herod was going to try to do? We'll read about that in the next lessons. You know, Herod, when he found out about it, you know, he sent his soldiers out to kill every male child born 2 years and under. And he couldn't stop it. Satan couldn't stop it. And even the failures of his people. Look at throughout the Old Testament, the line of the humanity of Jesus, how Abraham, he was a great example of faith, but he had his problems too. He had his failures. David, all the way through, you can see. But nothing was going to stop this. She shall bring forth a son. This was God's purpose and his plan, and nothing was going to stop it. And then the second one, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now his name, as we said, identifies and distinguishes who he is and what he came to do. And nothing can stop that. And the third shall, for he shall save his people from their sins. His death was not an attempt to save people who would cooperate with him or who would believe. It didn't make salvation possible or even probable. His death secured the full salvation of every sinner for whom he died and was buried and arose again the third day. I love how I've got this in your lesson. I love how Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Some of you ladies may have experienced this. I don't know. But I know some women who have, who went through their pregnancy and it didn't come out with a healthy, live child. Some of you may have had births like that. And you know the feeling. I don't know that feeling. Other than if it happened like to one of my grandkids or something like that, I would feel bad. But I don't know the feeling that a lady, a woman who carried that child has. But you certainly wouldn't say it's satisfied. And that's the point here that he's making over in Isaiah 53. Christ, his suffering unto death as the surety, substitute, and redeemer, it's likened to a woman going through childbirth. And what he's saying there, and when he says he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied, he's saying that that suffering is going to lead definitely to the life of his people. There won't be any stillborn children here. He'll be satisfied. He shall see of the travail of his soul. Well, look at the last two verses. It says in verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So he took Mary to be his wife. And they didn't come together as husband and wife until after the birth of Jesus. But after that, they did. And I'll be talking about that a little bit in the next lesson. Because Mary, you know, understand, Mary did have, Joseph and Mary had other children. The Bible says they did. And Mary was a sinner saved by grace. She wasn't a perfect person. She was a sinner. In fact, she calls her child, she says, he's my Savior. Well, now, why would you need a Savior if you're not a sinner? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So he's not. If I'm not a sinner, I don't need a Savior. And Mary called him her Savior. So she was a sinner saved by grace. And so look at verse 25. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. That's implying that he did know her. That's coming together in the marriage bed as husband and wife after Jesus was born. So he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. Okay.